All right, well, good evening. It is good to see everybody tonight. If you would get your Bibles out, we're going to take a look at some things tonight that hopefully will be of benefit to all of us. I guess before we start, we need to have a prayer. I didn't call on anybody, so if you don't mind, bow with me and we'll have a prayer. Yes, can you not hear me? How about now? Talk louder. All right, he turned me up, I think, a little bit. All right, I'll talk a little louder. Let's bow. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful so much, Lord, for all the many blessings that you provide for us. We're thankful for our day, and we're thankful for especially this opportunity to join together tonight as your children and students of your word. And we pray that as we study your word tonight, Father, that we'll have our minds open and our hearts open and be ready to make application in our lives from what we learn from your word. We pray that you will bless each of us, help us to be good students, good servants of yours, and to be productive in your kingdom. We're mindful of those who are not with us as they are traveling or maybe sick or grieving at this time. We pray that you'll be with each of them. Pray that you'll be with all of those of our number, Lord, right now that are struggling with many different issues. We know that they are too numerous to count right now. We know that your comfort and your power is definitely the best thing for them. We pray that you be with them. Pray that you guide our hearts and minds tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I guess a disclaimer before we start. If you want to make a comment, more than a word or two, I'd ask you to raise your hand. Mr. Adams back here has the mic. He will be glad to come find you. And that way, one, we can all hear you. Two, those that are listening to the CD later would also be able to hear your comments or questions. If it's a one-worder, just shout it out. I'll repeat it. That way we don't have to take the time to get you the mic. But I do encourage comments, questions. I was telling somebody earlier, I guess my outline tonight is not exactly geared to generate participation. I don't have a lot of premeditated questions in there to make you talk, but I would definitely encourage that, welcome that, and ask you to raise your hand if you have anything to add to our class. Becky asked me the other day what my topic was, and of course I told her love, and those of you that know her know that she doesn't even watch movies, and she's never even seen this movie, but when I told her love, the first comment out of her mouth was, "Twoove." So she has heard that enough times to know that love brings about true love. So some of you know what I'm talking about there. But maybe someday we'll get her to watch that movie. I don't know. What is love? Lots of different thoughts, lots of different scenarios we could go through. I'm not going to have time to really brainstorm everything that could go into that, every secular thing. We're going to try to spend most of our time, hopefully, tonight and Sunday, getting into the more practical applications of it as it relates to a Christian. We'll skim the surface of a few things. This could be a class, this could be a whole quarter, talking about what the Christian's role is when it comes to love, or how that relates to a Christian. We won't have time to go through all of that. We've got tonight, we've got Sunday, and then I'll be out of town next Wednesday, so I couldn't spill it over into three. So it's a lot to try to cram in. We'll do the best we can with it. So again, hopefully there'll be some things in there that we can learn from. One thing I did is I was trying to just kind of define love. That's really small. This is the only slide that's this small, I promise. And I looked at it on the screen two or three times thinking maybe it won't be too bad, but should have went with my gut and made it bigger. I apologize. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 63 and verse 3. And we won't have time to look at all of these in detail, but we'll look at the first couple. I ran a search just to see what verses in the Bible actually have the phrase in them, love is. Because if I was going to try to define what love is, I thought maybe the scripture, you know, Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is. I thought maybe the scriptures would define for us what love is. Well, in Psalm 63 and verse 3, it tells us there, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. So we see the scriptures tell us that love is better than life. And we'll come back to some of this later on and try to look at these in a little bit more detail. I'll tell you what, because I know I'm going to probably misjudged my time. I'm going to kind of blow through the rest of these quickly, and then we'll come back later. In Psalm 103 and verse 17, it tells us there that love is with those who fear Him. Love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. In Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 2, the scripture there says that love is more delightful than wine. So we think about that. Love is more delightful than wine. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6. It says there that love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. It says there that love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. In Romans 13 and verse 10, it says there that that love is the fulfillment of the law. That's a little different spin on it from what we've read in the previous verses. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very well, and we'll spend some time there hopefully later tonight. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says there that love is patient, and it also says there that love is kind, specifically that phrase. There are lots of other verses that help describe love and what it is, just not specifically with the phrase, love is blah, blah, blah. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, John there writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Couldn't really summarize that one as love is blah, 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 because you kind of lose the first half of the verse. But that's how we know what love is. In 1 John 4, in verse 12, it says there that love is made complete in us. And that's us as Christians. And then also in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 17 there, it says love is made complete among us. So it's made complete in us, it's made complete among us. And we'll try to come back and take a closer look at these. If we don't get to it tonight, maybe we'll do that on Sunday. Did I miss any? Questions, comments, what love is? Again, we could spend a lot of time on these, but we're going to move on just for a little bit. One verse that I thought was interesting didn't really fit the category of love is, but in Proverbs 15 and verse 17, the scripture there says, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a small serving of vegetables. You guys look at me and you know I don't live on small servings of vegetables. And when I try to translate this into Clint Laird's translation, a vegetarian with love is better than steak with hatred. I'm not a big fan of vegetarians. Some of you may be one. I apologize if you are. I couldn't live that way. I think there's lots better things here than the vegetables. But you think about that. If you are a meat eater like I am, if you are a meat lover like I am, Becky even knows, if she makes a meal for dinner that doesn't really have meat, like just, what's the good one? Fettuccine Alfredo. You don't have to have meat with that. But she knows she better have meat with that. Because if not, there's going to be a discussion later. And hopefully a discussion in love as we're talking about that. But it's one of those things. She said, I'm making this or that, and I will have you a side of ham if that's what I got to have. So that's just the way that works. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. So I thought we should ask ourselves a few questions as we jump into this. Can we answer these following questions? We won't get to all of these tonight in detail, but we'll touch on a few and then try to make some application from that. Who do we love? I told you there were no more small slides. This one's looking kind of small. Who do we love? Well, first and foremost, I think we can all agree that we need to love God, we need to love Jesus, we need to love the Holy Spirit. Lots of scriptures teach that. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You know that verse very well. In John chapter 21 and verse 15, we also see the description or the conversation between Jesus and Peter. And I'll tell you what, I won't do very well paraphrasing that. Turn with me to John 21. You remember this scene with Jesus and Peter when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? John 21 and verse 15, Beginning there, John writes, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" In verse 17, he said, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." So we see this dynamic between Jesus and Peter. And we're not going to go into all the details of the Greek language here. But you guys, I'm sure, have seen this. You've heard it. The two main words in the New Testament translated love are agape and phileo. And we see this contrast in this passage as Jesus is asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me, agape?" And you know agape is that unconditional love. Do you choose to love me no matter what? And Peter is responding to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. I affectionately love you." Tender affection would be kind of the best definition I know of phileo. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I'm affectionate towards you." And then Jesus asks him again, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" Peter says, "Yes, you know that I love you affectionately." And so we see that banter back and forth. So we know what Jesus is after. Jesus is not after our affection. Jesus is not after our tender-heartedness towards him. Jesus wants us to love him the way he loves us. And that we're going to get into that a little more as we go through some of our scriptures. So who do we love? Well, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Do we love ourselves? And if you answer that honestly, I think you will say yes. We all love ourselves. We're all selfish beings. We look out for ourselves, look out for number one. Pretty much everything we do from the time we get up and our feet hit the floor in the mornings, the first things we do that day are specifically for us. Now, some of it's for the benefit of others. Some of those personal hygiene things we do, others appreciate that. But we're doing it for ourselves. We're selfish. What about others? Do we love others? We'll get into that a little bit more as we go. What do we love? What do we love? Do we love the Word? Do we love the church that Jesus established? We'll talk about that some. What about stuff and things? I know you're not supposed to use stuff in a presentation, but we love stuff. We love the things that we have. And we'll talk about that some more. Do we love money? We know the scriptures teach us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But do we find ourselves trailing into that? Do we find ourselves sucked into what this world offers and what this world would encourage us to spend our time and devotion on? What about intangibles and concepts? We'll spend more time probably talking about this than some of the others. And I'll explain what I mean by that when we get a little further in. When do we love? Ask these questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how. That's kind of where we're going. When do we love? Do we love when it's convenient? Do we love when it's easy? What about when it's reciprocated? We'll talk about that a little bit. It's easier to love when it's a mutual thing, right? Easier to love somebody that loves you. Talk about that. Do we love when it's commanded? Is that when we decide to love? Or do we have other motives? Or do we just love all the time? That's kind of the generic answer, when you're supposed to love, I guess. What about where? Do we love in public? I don't mean this in a bad sort of way, public displays of affection, that kind of thing. But do we love when others are around? Do we love when others are seeing us? Is that when we display the characteristics of love? When we're on display, when we say, "Well, you gotta act like you love each other because people are watching." What about at home? What about when the doors are shut, when the blinds are closed? Do you love the people inside your home the way that you're supposed to? What about at church? Put that in quotation marks. at the church building, when you're with other members of the church? Is that when you love? Some people may be more loving there than anywhere else. They may not love very well inside their home. They may not love very well at Walmart. But when they come here, they put on a different hat or a different face and say, I'm going to be loving to those around me. Or do you love everywhere? Again, the generic answer. What about why? Why do we love? Well, there's the different sorts of love that we talked about. There's the phileo. There's that tender affection that we feel. Maybe it's a natural feeling. You grow to love someone because of certain reasons. It's kind of involuntary. You find yourself falling into love, as people would say, because it's something natural. Or do we love because we choose to, or it's something that we learn to do? We'll talk about that some. About because mama said to. That was one growing up. I had three siblings. I was the oldest one. Mama said I had to love those other three, even when I didn't necessarily want to. And sometimes she was more concerned that I looked like I loved them than if I really did. Going back to where you are in public, at church, that kind of thing. Act like you love them. Or do we love because we're commanded? We'll talk about some scriptures with that in the next couple classes. And then how do we love? Do we love with words? I love you. We want to be told that, right? Especially you women, you want to be told that we love you. That's first and foremost. But then the other side of that is, what do we put with it? Is there actions that follow it? Because if I tell you I love you over and over and over and over, but I never ever show you, you know that I'm lying, right? You can see right through that. You're smart people. We're smart people. We can see through what people say. And we'll talk more about what it means to love as it relates to our actions as we get into some more of these. All right. I wanted to just kind of run down again. This is kind of brainstorming. This is preliminary. We'll get into more of the specifics. But who really do we love? We talked about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We kind of established that. But as a role as a Christian, I want to talk more about our love for one another. So what does that mean? Well, typically we love those that love us, don't we? That's going back to that reciprocated that I was talking about a while ago. We love people that love us. That's easy. That becomes natural. That becomes something that feels natural. I don't have a problem loving somebody that loves me. We love people that are like us, don't we? Whether we want to admit to that or not, we gravitate toward people that we have things in common with. And if I don't have anything in common with you, it's going to be really hard for me to love you, if I'm honest with myself. If we just don't have anything in common, well, then it's not going to be natural. It's not going to be something that comes easily. I may have to work at that a little bit more. We love our families, right? I will be honest. I had about three subpoints to family before I realized I hadn't put spouse on there, so I had to go back and put spouse at the top. Got to put spouse first. Kids, grandkids, siblings. Again, as we get older, we may love our siblings more than we do when we're younger. Parents, grandparents. There's people in the room that caused me to have to put that one on there. Our in-laws. Extended family, aunts, uncles, all that. Those are the people that it's natural to love. We have something in common. We have that bond. We see each other a lot. We have things that invoke that natural feeling of love. What about our fellow Christians? Well, again, that's kind of where we're headed with more of our points as we get into this. What about those that challenge us? Again, I'll throw out another disclaimer. This is where I would rather be in one of those other rooms in the back, and I'd be asking you all this, and I'd be writing it on the whiteboard behind me instead of me trying to brainstorm everything that you guys would think of, because I'm inevitably going to miss something, and I'll just have to add it in later. But this is where I'd rather you guys be talking to me. But people that challenge us, I think that gives us something to, at least for me, when somebody challenges me, when somebody tries to make me become better, when somebody tries to stretch me or make me try new things or whatever, I gravitate toward that. I always have. Maybe you don't do that, but I lean towards those that I feel like will push me. What about those that tolerate us? People that accept us just the way we are. We know we're not perfect, but sometimes it's easy to love somebody that puts up with us despite our faults, despite the things that are maybe unlovable. And then we can talk about our friends, and we'll just blow through some of that. But you got your roommates, you got your colleagues, co-workers, teammates, classmates. Whoops, went too fast, but anyway, you get the point. Teachers, mentors, again, going back to those people that challenge us. Those are the ones where it's easy. We'll talk about that some more. Well, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, you know this verse very well. We call it the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. One more disclaimer. Failed to put on here. All the verses that you see on the screen came out of the New International. That's just where I was looking up and copying and pasting. I did not put NIV on every single slide, but that's where they're all from. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So if we talk about those people that we love on the last slide, and we're going to talk about in a little bit how do we love. We talked about not with words, it's more with actions. And we're going to talk about a little bit more of that. But I think if we had to put a verse on it, I think this is it. How do you love somebody? How do you show love to somebody? It all starts right here. You love other people by doing to them what you would like to have done to you. Is that fair? Anybody disagree? If you do, there's the door. Just kidding. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Galatians 5 and verse 14 is also quoting Leviticus 19 and verse 18. It says, therefore, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 and verse 18 talks about the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. We could go back and we could look at the Ten Commandments and we could talk about how they are broken down. Two basic things in the Ten Commandments. Jesus sums it up in the New Testament as he says, to love the Lord and you love your neighbor. All the Ten Commandments fall into that, don't they? Not having graven images, not take the Lord's name in vain, all those things go into loving the Lord. Not coveting, not stealing, not committing adultery, not bearing false witness, all those things go into loving others as yourself. That's why Jesus said all the law and the prophets hinge on these two. So, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourself, what do we love? And this is going back to the intangibles and the concepts that I talked about early on. These are things that are not physical. We can't really see them. But we love being loved, don't we? We don't spend a lot of time there. We love praise. We love support. Again, I'd be asking you this. I'd be writing it on a whiteboard. I'm thinking for you. I don't like to do that. We love encouragement. We love empathy. Those that feel what we're feeling. I did have this as two separate things, and I finally decided to lump it together. Sometimes we love company. We love people to be with us. Sometimes we just like being left alone. And we'd say, I love my alone time. Peace. We love attention. We love trust. Entertainment. Challenges. What about stability and consistency? This is one of those, these are not in any particular order. But when I think through, I kind of ran out of some of my own lists, so I started trying to think like my wife. That's scary, but I started trying to think like her. And I think this would be top of her list. She likes things stable. She likes things consistent. She likes to know that things are taken care of. She likes to know that they're going to be the way that I think they're going to be. A lot of people are like that. Some of us are the opposite. Some of us like variety. Some of us like to never know what's going to happen. Fly by the seat of our pants. Come what may kind of attitude. We like comfort. Some of us love relaxation, relaxing. Some love conversation. And then there's the other side of that. Some like silence. You have a few kids, you start to gravitate towards loving silence. Some love power. We'll get into that a little bit more. So of these are the things that I miss any that you want to add? There are more. I know I thought of more after I'd already kind of finished the slide, but it was kind of too late. Dale, if you come to Jack for me, please. Lots of others. If you got some, please let me know.
They're waiting for my comment. Anyways, I think that what we, as we list all of these things here, I think the really big thing that we need to key on is that love is a command. All of these things, you know, we look at those as part of that, but love is a command. And George and I were talking about, you know, this ISIS thing is, you know, the Muslims. Why are people joining that group? Is that there is no love. None of these things that you've even mentioned so far is you look at this, treat others as you want to be treated. That's not a part of their philosophy, evidently. And when we think about this whole element of love, is that it all starts like this. It's a command. It's not a choice that we have when we come into this world and we choose to be a Christian. We don't have the choice of loving. We're to love God. If we're going to serve Him, we're to love our fellow man, you know, to keep those commandments. And not just because of all these good feelings that, you know, that we get out there. And is that, what is the attraction, you know, to cause young people and people to swarm into the, you know, into this Muslim realm? There's no love. When you're out there chopping off people's heads and things of that nature, there is absolutely no love. And, you know, who would even want to be a part of that? You know, I guess the promise of come over to Turkey and we'll give you $3,500 and a wife. You know, some of these are looking for that now. Is that love of money, love of a wife, or love to be going out and killing people? And it just blows my mind is that we should be able to convert people with this element of love and not that other element of hate out there.
Absolutely. Thank you. Anybody else waiting? Earthel's got one over here, Dale. Run your legs off. Thank you for that, Jack.
I was thinking of the types of love that have got people into trouble through the years. Maslow management. This is hierarchies of needs. And self-gratification was up there. And when we look at the self-gratification along with the self-actualization or trying to get to the top of the totem pole, we get into action and activity that becomes unscriptural. And we need to some way get control, scriptural control, because the scriptures control this thing. It does not allow us to go into temptation and allow our desire for self-gratification, whatever the self-gratification may be, and to take us outside the law. What you're talking about is you're covering it very well, and I appreciate it. I was just thinking there's ways we need to control and think seriously about how we love and how we need to control our own emotions and our own desires and keep them within the bounds of the scriptures.
Very good. Well said. Okay, thank you both for the comments. Was there any other while we're stopped? Okay. And you guys have both hit on something very well, and that's that the love that we find outside the church, the love that we find outside God's plan, is completely different from the love that God talks about. It's completely different from the love described in the Bible, completely different than the love God showed us, that Jesus showed us, that we are to show reciprocal to God, to Jesus, and to one another. And that's kind of where we're going with this. So if we talk about these things of what we love, again, some of these are, they're pretty much all intangibles. They're conceptual. But my point with this is, the love that we're to show is not going to be the easy, natural, felt love. So my point here is, if this is what we love, then shouldn't we do to others as we would have done to us? And shouldn't we love our neighbor as ourselves? So as we think through it that way, what do I love? Well, we love those things that we talked about. Then how do I show love to other people? Well, I think it would be showing them the same kinds of things that we would say comfort us and what we would consider. love. So let's look at that just a little more. So how would we show love? Well, if we love to be praised, then wouldn't the opposite, I mean, the other side of that would be that we would praise others. Hey, I've got Nate down here. I'll keep talking until you get there. If we love to be supported, then we would show love by supporting. Go ahead, Nate.
Well, I don't want to throw you off your train of thought there, Clint, but I thought I might play devil's advocate here real quick. I think that there is a misconception of Christianity that's very evident from our social media, in that Christianity is soft-spoken. Christianity is gentle. Christianity is a pushover. Because we do love other people, and we prefer other people over ourselves. So if you have a difference in belief, then by all means, believe, and I'll get out of your way. And whatever you want to take from me, please do, because I'm a Christian. And it just made me think about, you know, and I'm sure you can remember when we were kids, we got in trouble, and it was time for punishment. You know, my dad didn't sit me down and say, "Now, you upset your mom and I, and you shouldn't have done that." You know, there was corporal punishment, and it was painful, and I cried because it hurt. And you know, I think in a way that's how we should present Christianity. We need to be firm. Yes, we are going to be gentle. We are going to be meek, but meek is not weakness. Meekness is power that's under control. And when we are confronted with sin, we don't just curl up. We don't just say, whatever we need to do to get you to come here to be with us, whatever we need to just cover up, whatever we need to push off for tomorrow, we'll do that because we just want you to be here with us. We are an inclusive group. But when I read my Bible, it seems like it's a rather exclusive group because, and again, that's not up to me. It's what God has said. And so, you know, just as any man here, if someone broke into your home and was threatening your wife, your children, yourself, you wouldn't hesitate to do whatever it took to protect your family. That same firmness I think we need to have with our faith, with the gospel. So when we are confronted with hostility, we need to be firm. We need to say, this is wrong. And that's not just how we convert people, but that's also how the church disciplines effectively, because if we don't, then why would anybody not sin? Because if the church is just like, well, again, we're just looking for people, so live your life however you want to, and I mean, discipline works if it's effectively enacted. And it's painful, and we have evidence of that. I mean, we can read 1 Corinthians 6, and then we see the results in 2 Corinthians. I mean, and I'm sorry, I'm talking too long. I think we can be strong, and we shouldn't let the world tell us that we're on the weak side.
Okay, thank you. And I don't mind you talking at all. And you bring up a couple good points, and hopefully, again, we'll get all of this merged together by the time we're finished on Sunday. There's a lot of stuff, and it's hard to get it all in a couple classes. But again, the love that Joe Blow outside of the Lord's body describes is not the love that we are to have. And we're going to try to get to that. We're going to try to explain what the love of a Christian is to look like. And what Nate said, and I believe it was Josh that mentioned this in an earlier class, and what, you know, the love that is depicted, God's love for us, isn't always, you know, roses and all that. I mean, God's love for us is tough sometimes. And our love for our brethren sometimes has to be tough if we're going to follow what the Scripture says. And we'll try to get into that more as we go. I appreciate your comments there. All right, so again, just kind of going back, we won't spend a lot of time here, but if we love to be encouraged, then how do we show love? Then we would be encouraging, right? If we love empathy, then to empathize with others would be a way to show that. And basically just the same things that we talked about. If we love company, then we need to be there when people need company. If we love to be alone, we need to be there, or we need to not be there. We need to leave when somebody wants to be alone. There are times when that's the best thing to do. I have made the wrong decision on that a few times. I've left when I should have stayed, and I've stayed when I should have left. And you live and you learn with some of that stuff. But you try to do what you would, sometimes what you want to be done to you is not exactly what other people want to be done to them, so sometimes you make the wrong call. Peacemaker, we're not going to spend a ton of time on that because hopefully later on in the quarter we're going to have a class just on the Christian's role in peace and peacemaking, so we'll talk about that. But if we love peace, then we would be a peacemaker. We love attention, we give attention. We love trust, then we would trust others. We love to be entertained, we'd entertain. All these things, we'll just blow on through. We basically do to others what we would want them to do to us. Does that sound fair? Is that a legitimate train of thought, logic? Hope so. All right. So can we answer these questions? Well, I just kind of wanted to say, let's go back to kind of where we started. We're not going to be able to touch on every one of these. We're not going to be able to go through every single facet of love and when and how and what and all that. We just simply won't be able to do that. So I kind of wanted to just blow it down to some of the specifics. Well, we know that we should love God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying we don't love ourselves. I'm just not going to spend a lot of time talking about what it means to love ourselves. Okay? We probably all have that pretty much down to a science. But others, friend or foe, we can talk about the scriptures, and we will, about loving our enemies. Again, that's not natural. That's not something that's easy to do. That's something that's learned. That's something we choose to do, we decide to do, because it is something, like Jack said, that we're told to do, we're commanded to do. Church, the Word, we're not going to spend a lot of time about loving stuff, loving money. I think we understand that. And then we're just going to go with the generic definition on when and where, all the time, everywhere. We're not going to get into the specifics on that. So I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for the next few minutes. Can't talk about love without that. There's no better scripture that I know of that is so encompassing of the different facets of love. So I want to spend a few minutes there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning there in verse 1. It says, "If I speak in tongues, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." We understand those verses to say you can do lots and lots of good things, but if you don't do it with the right mindset, if you don't do it out of love, then you may as well not do it at all. And then he goes in verse 4 to say that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We won't have time to go through every bit of that. There's a lot in there, could be a whole class just on that. But I wanted to just go through the ones that we know very well, but I think are important to point out. If we say what love is and what love does, for the sake of time, I won't read through them again, but there they are. Patient, kind, rejoice with the truth. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Those are all the positive side of it. That's what love is. That's what love does. We can understand that. But then we have to look at the other side. What does love not do? It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Doesn't dishonor others, is not selfish or self-seeking, doesn't easily anger, doesn't keep record of wrongs, doesn't delight in evil, and it doesn't fail. So as we think about these things, and as we try to start getting our minds in the right spot for what it means to love like a Christian, Can we understand these concepts? Paul wrote a lot of things that were difficult. Peter said that Paul wrote a lot of things that were difficult to understand. This, I don't think, is one of them. Can we understand patience? Can we understand kindness? Rejoicing with the truth? Can we understand these things? Any of these that you don't understand? Any of them that aren't clear? Did I leave any out of this list? Okay. Well, then my point with that is, what I want to think about next is, can you insert your name here? If we talk about the idea of God as love, and we talk about the idea of imitating God, being like God, and if we look at love being all these things that we just said, then can you put your name there and say that Clint Laird is patient? That Kelly Holt is kind. Don't swear, I'm not going to go around the room and pick on everybody. But can you put your name there? Can you say that I rejoice with the truth? What does it mean to rejoice with the truth? Go a few different directions with that. But it's kind of, I guess maybe for me it's easier to describe it as the opposite, where it talks about does not delight in evil. You rejoice in the truth, delight in evil. Two completely different things. It's easier for me to understand not delighting in evil. I don't like evil. I don't like the things that it produces most of the time. And why do we find ourselves in it? If we spent more time on the other side of that, rejoicing in the truth, maybe that would help us stay away from the other, right? What does it mean to rejoice in the truth? Spend time in the truth? Learning what the truth is? What about encouraging others that are teaching truth? Standing up for truth? I don't want to say applauding those, but what's another word for that? Encouraging those that are standing up for it, that are teaching it, that are displaying it. When I see others do that, then I think of those kinds of things. Can I say that I protect, or that I trust, or that I hope, or that I persevere? And then on the other side of it, maybe this is where we should really focus our minds. Can I say that Clint Laird does not envy? That's a tough one in this society. It's sometimes hard to keep my focus where it ought to be, because there's so many Joneses around me, and I sure would like to be keeping up with them. Clint Laird does not boast. I talked about earlier that we love praise. We love to be praised, and to reciprocate that, then we should praise others. But not to the point of pride, right? Should not be proud. I can be proud of certain things, but if my reputation is he's a proud person, then that's definitely not displaying the love that we're talking about. Boast, proud, same thing. Clint Laird does not dishonor others. Clint Laird is not selfish or seeks his own. Dishonoring others, that might be a tough one for me. Sometimes it's easier to make fun of somebody at their expense than it is to keep your mouth shut, at least for me. What about angers easily? Clint Laird does not get angry easily. Can you say that? Can you put your name there? What about keeping record of wrongs? We've talked a little bit about the husband-wife dynamic here a little bit tonight, flippantly, perhaps. What about keeping record of wrongs in the home or in the church? Somebody wrongs you. Can you put your name there? Delighting in evil or fail? Can you put your name in that verse? And then the question below that is, if not, then why not? We'll talk about this more on Sunday as we get into more of the practical application of what it means to love as a Christian, what the Christian's characteristics ought to be, what the Christian should exemplify if he's truly going to have the love that's described for us in the Scriptures. Don't have time to go into much more, but questions, comments, never mind. Hold it till Sunday, bring it back, and we'll talk more. Thank you for your attention and your comments.